2,000 years ago, Jesus made history. He said, "My meat is to do the will of the Father." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to show you something that is so outstanding. We're going to look there, and then we're going to go over to Romans chapter 14 and focus on verse 17 as my text tonight. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says through 21, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, or Christ is in them, or they've surrendered their life to Him, or they've received Him as Lord and Savior, that they become a brand new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come." Now we've got to back up a little bit, because there was an initial creation, and there was an original righteousness. There was, before the fall, incredible connection with God, peace with God, fellowship with God, security, serenity, perfection. And God gave us a free will. He had to set something in the garden that was contrary in order that we would not be robots and pre-programmed. He said, "Don't eat the fruit of that tree." Of course, we know that man was enticed. We fell. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what happened is there was an incredible forfeiture. He said, "In dying, you shall surely die." There was something that happened spiritually to Adam and Eve. They died spiritually, and their fellowship with God was broken. And then at 900 and some years later, they finally physically died. But what happened is that just as through one man sin entered into the world, through Jesus, restoration has come. Now, let me tell you why I'm a Christian. I took two comparative religion courses, one in high school, one in college. The one that I took in college, the WashU instructor, I went to another school. He taught at WashU the same classes. I was intrigued. He called himself an irreligious theist, meaning he believed there was a God, but he didn't follow religion. And I kind of identified with that, because we're not made to ritualize our connection with God. God is God, and He wants us to be just basically connected with Him, fellowship with Him, no affectations, just walking in surrender to Him and connection with Him and service to Him. That's what life is all about with Him. Jesus understood that. He connected with God. He fellowshiped with God. He never sinned, and yet He became a sin substitute for us. Now, if you read these verses the way we should, I mean, it ought to rouse your heart. If anyone becomes a Christian, they become a new person. The old things, the debt of sin, the separation between us and God has passed away, and new things have come. Yeah. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you want to know why I'm in the ministry, it's because of the ministry of reconciliation. If you want to know why I'm up here talking all these years, 20 plus years, it's because I want to download as much encouragement into you about this great commission, about this ministry of reconciliation, that you'd be effective bridge builders. I got impacted by somebody with a ministry of reconciliation in 1972. And he told me that Jesus died for my sins and that he got his life changed. He was a living example of these verses. He told me that he was lost. He told me while he was in Vietnam, he got into drug abuse and he got into all kinds of trouble. He got in combat. He got in all kinds of Eastern mysticism. He got into immorality. He betrayed his wife, all kinds of terrible sin. He said his heart was so lost and empty, he said, until Jesus came into his heart. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they become a new creation. I never get tired of these truths. I never grow out of these verses. These verses are more meaningful to me now than they were when I first read them. Because what this tells me here is I have a ministry of bridge building, a ministry of reconciliation. We are to be a church without walls. We are to be people that build bridges and connect with people and reach out to people with what? The ministry of reconciliation. Look at what it says here. It describes it. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Say that with me. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Oh, this is a good part. Not counting their trespasses against them. John 3:16 is quoted like crazy. Let's quote it. "God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." But read verse 17. "God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." You know why they use Jesus as a cuss word and they say Jesus Christ all the time? It's the name above every name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I want to zero in on this because this is really an introduction to my main point. And then I want to go to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. It says, namely, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I don't understand it. It's a mystery to me. But when we preach the word, God confirms it with signs and wonders, that when the message of Jesus is preached, and it's the foolishness of the preaching that pleases God, that's why I said, go into all the world and preach, something supernatural commingles with all of this, because his word is alive, and there's somebody called the Holy Spirit who comes to convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. When I got saved, I didn't just get convinced of my sin and convicted that I was lost. I also got convinced that righteousness was available, that I could be made right with God, because he explained to me that Jesus took my sins on the cross and bridged to fallen man to a holy God by the sacrifice that he paid for. You guys, this is good news. All other religions are man working toward something or toward God or to appease God, but Christianity is God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. By the way, aren't you glad God doesn't hold a grudge? Because if anybody could do it effectively, it would be him. But this sin-canceling power of the blood of Jesus fascinates me. And I'm so grateful for this freedom that we have in him. That just the idea of mercy triumphing over judgment. I hope it gets in you in a way that is so practical that you start, when you look, you see people around you and you recognize, hey, I've got the ministry of reconciliation. I've been around a lot of people who get kind of caught up on the idea of ministry and the subjects of ministry and the titles of ministry. But look no further than this. This is the pinnacle. This is the high point. There's nothing greater than the ministry of reconciliation, of carrying this message that sets people free so they do not have to go to the lake of fire. They don't have to burn in hell forever. They don't need to bear eternal separation from God because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And in fact, Paul says this, he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ben Franklin was the ambassador from America to France. And what did he do? He represented the 13 colonies. He represented our country. He represented George Washington. He represented the Constitution. He represented what we were about. And you, my friend, have that title conferred on you when you call, the minute you call on Jesus. That Vietnam veteran was an ambassador for Christ. And he was a forward presence of the kingdom of God. And he understood what he had to offer, the words of eternal life. That's what Peter even said. When everybody was peeling off and denying Jesus, he said, are you going to leave me too, Peter? He said, where else could I go? You have the words of eternal life. That's why I became a Christian when I was 16. I heard the words of eternal life. I came in contact with this truth, the gospel. And basically, what is the gospel? Here's what the gospel is boiled down in simple terms. I wrote this down on my margin of my Bible. Five things constitute the gospel. You might want to write this down. Five things. Number one, God's creation. God created everything. That's good news. He created everything. We had original righteousness. We talk about, you know, original sin. We talk about that sort of thing, but there was original righteousness. That's what we ought to be celebrating because that's what Jesus came to restore. Number two, Satan's deception. This all constitutes the gospel. God's creation. Number two, Satan's deception. He said, did God really say this? He lied and he deceived. And then number three, our rebellion. God's creation, Satan's deception, our rebellion. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Number four, Christ's substitution. Christ's substitution. There are these things in California at drive-in parking lots that are called swap meets. And they trade stuff. They barter stuff. They say, I brought something that I value. I'll trade you. You ever trade with anybody for anything? It's not as common now as it was way back when. But Jesus said, look, I've come from a place where I'll give you my righteousness. I'll take your sin. It's the ultimate swap of the universe. Christ's substitution. He became as we are so we could become as he is now in fellowship with God. And number five, our restoration. Our restoration. What is a Christian? Somebody reconciled to God, not on the basis of our works. Let me explain something to you. He said something interesting in the Bible. We don't have time to look at it, but he said, he preached this. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not getting in. Now, the Pharisees were a breed of Jew that were just epitomizing following the law. They were very, very committed. They were the most committed people of their day. So when Jesus said, your righteousness needs to exceed theirs, all the people looked at that and thought, these guys are trying their best. But see, that's not what saved us. That's not what reconciles us. It's not trying your best. That's not it. The Pharisees were trying, but all of our righteousness are like filthy rags in God's sight. That's why it's so significant to grasp these truths of God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We printed up t-shirts and we went to Holland and we were preaching in the Netherlands and we printed in Dutch on our shirts, Jesus loves you. And in their language, the only way to translate that was Jesus houdt van ons allen, which means Jesus hugs us all. The Cotton Patch translation, written by Clarence Jordan, the guy that did the Koinonia Farm, that was a civil rights activist back in the day, he said in the Cotton Patch version of these verses, God was in Christ hugging the world to himself. Now, I'm a hugger. We got back from Kosovo. They are very demonstrative people. They are very affectionate. They're real touchy-feely, but in a real awesome way. I mean, you get around them, they hug you, these old ladies kiss you. Oh, man, we got kissed. Oh, we got Turkish coffee, we got kisses. It was sensational. It was from the heart, and it was just wonderful. I mean, people were hugging each other. There was just visible displays of affection, and it was in their culture, it was appropriate. In kingdom culture, God reaches in and loves us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness, but it's according to his mercy. Is it okay if I preach a little gospel to you tonight? Because since we're called a ministry of reconciliation, we better get this awareness in our spirit. Because it's not legalism. It's not formalism. It's not all these ritualized things we have to perform to appease an angry God. God already hates sin. And that's why Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. In fact, here's what it says. It says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him, this is the Father, who made Jesus to be sin for us on our behalf. This is huge. This is deep theology right here. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, just like in the Old Testament. They took a lamb and the priests would speak forth the sins of the people and themselves, and then they would sacrifice that lamb. And the blood that was shed was a sacrifice that God had established. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness or remission of sin. That's why when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it was so, so, so significant. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness, the Bible says, the effect of righteousness shall be peace and confidence forever. The force of righteousness that has come to us through Jesus has made us right with God. And when we've been made right with God and we understand that and we understand the simplicity and purity of the gospel, we turn to a lost world and we speak forth this truth, even though it's a pluralistic, relativistic, postmodern world right now, it does not dismantle the power of the gospel. In fact, Paul said to a very sophisticated group of people in Rome, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Righteousness is powerful. We were wrong. We were lost. We had no hope and we were without God in the world. But God was in Christ buying us back from our sins. And it's all on the basis of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made, resulting in salvation. With the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. Everybody say righteousness.
Righteousness.
Righteousness is an amazing and important subject for you to get a hold of. And I want to just finish now by going over to Romans chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 17, and we'll just look at this for just a moment. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. What did he say early in Matthew? He said, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I want the kingdom of God to be manifest in my heart and in my life. I want to have the kingdom of God established in my home, in my marriage, with my children, of course, in our church. I want our church to be kingdom-minded. I want to be following the King and His kingdom principles. I want to operate as an ambassador for that kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? To the Jews, it was a bunch of very important laws that God established, that He insisted upon. There were essential commandments, and there were dietary laws, and there were all kinds of laws, and they were tutors to lead us to Christ, to show us His righteous plan. But now we see here in Romans chapter 14, an amazing sort of layout, but I want you to understand what the kingdom is. We're supposed to seek first His kingdom. And what is the kingdom of God? Well, there are principles of conscience in this chapter, and these are guidelines with respect to things that are neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture. Now, basically, Paul's preaching to these Romans who are having a lot of confusion about dietary laws and meat sacrificed to idols and blood and all kinds of technical issues that appeared in the Torah and in the Old Commandments. And so now they're trying to figure this out and process what do we do and not do. And basically what Paul is saying is to accept people that are weak in faith, not pass judgment on one another. Don't get all caught up in the dietary laws. Stick with what really matters most. Don't get all sidelined with secondary issues. And then it goes down here into verse 17, and he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul felt it incumbent upon him to share with these Romans, look, you guys, don't get caught up in secondary issues. The central issues are these three. Say this, righteousness, peace, and joy. In the Holy Spirit. So what he's trying to do is tell these guys, don't get caught up in secondary issues. Stay central. Stay focused. If it had to be spoken to the Roman church in the first couple of centuries of Christianity, how much more to the 21st century North American church? How much more do we need to be aware? Now, this doesn't give us liberty. Don't use your liberty as a cloak for the flesh. God doesn't want excess. He rebuked the Corinthians for being carnal and worldly, for just sort of being, you know, sort of having one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. But then he's also condemning the Galatians for getting locked up in formalism and legalism. So there's a balance. It's easy to be extreme. It's easy to be very ultra rigid and legalistic. It's easy to be a libertarian. Everything's cool because we're all under grace. But it's really a challenge to live a balanced life. But the balancing act is in those three, big three: righteousness, peace, and joy. And it's by in and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on. We just read in 2 Corinthians that how this came about was through God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Oh my goodness, this is exciting stuff. Because you can't earn it. You can't perform sufficiently to obtain it. It is a gift. Oh boy. Gifts are given freely. And every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes from above. And all the trinkets are just trinkets compared to righteousness, peace, and joy. You remember the Christmas song, Peace on Earth and Goodwill Toward Men? You remember the idea that I just quoted to you from 2 Corinthians, that he who knew no sin was made to be a sin substitute for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. When I first heard this, it just revolutionized my life. I did not know this when I got saved. This was not something that was in my radar. When the guy preached to me, I didn't even fathom the idea of righteousness or the force of righteousness. I was aware of the force of my sin that was separating me from God. I was convicted of sin, but I was also convicted of righteousness. And I've been convicted of righteousness ever since. The idea of being made right with God by the blood of Jesus makes me want to tell more people about it. Because He's so fantastic. He's a life changer. There's salvation in no other. In fact, one of God's names in the Old Testament is Jehovah, our righteousness. And it says it's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy. When you become a Christian, He makes you right with Him. When you confess Jesus as Lord, I went home And I said, Jesus, come into my heart. And an 8,000-pound gorilla got off my back. I was once separated from God, and I was brought into fellowship with God. The lights went on. My goodness, what an emotional moment, but it went way beyond emotion. Emotion wouldn't have sustained me past 4 or 5 years. In fact, my friends even said, we'll give you 5 years and you'll be out of it. I thought I was in some religious thing. I was reading in the Rolling Stone magazine, they're celebrating the Summer of Love, 1967. Listen, I was out there in California. I was 11 years old, but I was observant. And we drove all up and down the streets, and we saw the hippies. We saw the love-ins and the sit-ins and all the beads and all the hair and everything. We saw what was going on in the culture shift. And it didn't last very long, and it was dead end. Yep. You know, they were down with establishment, rebellion kind of a thing, and it just had a dead end. But from that, there were heart cries from people that were desperate. And with the whole free love thing and the immorality that was creeping in, the drug culture that was sweeping in, the Eastern religion and mysticism that came in, it just shook people to the core, and a whole bunch of people started to cry out for truth, and it precipitated a Jesus movement. I think Jesus moved toward the lost and manifest himself to empty-hearted people. And he poured out righteousness. In fact, one of Charles Finney's great verses that he used in his revivals was in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Break up the fallow ground, for he's about to rain righteousness on you. That's what revival is for the church. That's what harvest is for the lost. But see, we have a ministry of reconciliation. So we come here on Friday night with all of our problems and all of our difficulties, all of our struggles, our stubbornness, our numbness, whatever, sluggishness. And yet here we see God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, building a bridge, hugging people to himself with his love. The kingdom of God is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not a bunch of bells and whistles. It's not a bunch of formalism. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy. I reckon if we major on those things, the force of righteousness, the awareness that we've been made right with God, he set our sin as far as east is from the west. The blood of Jesus cancels out our debt of sin. We could stand before the Father. That's why Paul told the Ephesians, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is where I wish religious people would get a hold of this and get revived. This is why I love the whole body of Christ, and I refuse to reinforce the walls. I want to do the best I can to be a minister of reconciliation. I'm not compromising. There are theological high points that just, there's some cultic things that I just don't amen to those things. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for our sins. He is risen from the dead. He is, in fact, God in the flesh. There are some issues there that I'm not going to compromise on. But when it comes to all these other things, it's like, man, let's just have an all-faiths crusade for the world. Let's win as many people to Christ as we can before we die. And even when we die, I pray we glorify God. There's some people whose ministry continues after they're dead. I pray you live so effectively that even after you're dead, your lingering message still reverberates in the earth. You know, they threw some dead guy on Elijah's bones and they pop right back up out of the grave. I'm still talking about Paul, and he died a long time ago. We'll be talking about Ruth and Billy Graham for the next 100 years. I just mentioned Charles Finney, and a lot of you guys don't know who he is. He was the Billy Graham of the 1800s. D.L. Moody, these guys, even though they're dead, they speak. But we're not dead yet. Come on, man. Most of us, we're not dead yet. And I don't want any zombies in our church. I don't want the night of the living dead where we're just kind of biding our time till we're dead. But righteousness is the activator of the people. When you understand righteousness and that we've been made right with God, there's a peace that comes on us. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We say, hey, have you met Jesus yet? Hey, man, receive him. What? What are you talking about? You act like you're talking like you know Jesus. I do know him. That's what eternal life is, knowing him. He's making himself known through the voice of his people. Everybody say righteousness, righteousness. Peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we need to reprioritize what this is all about. What matters most? Loving God, loving our neighbor, begging people to be reconciled to God. I got down on my knees one time at a concert down at the Kiel Auditorium. I was preaching down there with Patsy, and I felt like I needed to get down on my knees. So I got down on my knees while I was witnessing to people. It was really humbling, man, because there was a multitude coming out of the crowd. I thought, I don't want to get trampled. But I got down on my knees. I thought, this is going to make me look so stupid. But I got down on my knees and I was witnessing to people. And you know, they acted like I was supposed to be on my knees. They never even said, what are you doing on your knees, you weirdo, you freak? They were talking, having conversations with me while I was down on my knees. And I'm talking to him. God didn't tell me to act all religious when I got down on my knees. He just told me to get down on my knees. So I got down on my knees and I was witnessing to people. Do you remember that? And I was witnessing to people and they were just having this interaction with me and asking me questions. Well, what about these other religions? What about this? And I was like, well, you know, I used to think that too. But then, you know, and I just kept quoting scriptures. And one girl grabbed me and said, keep preaching, keep preaching. And then her boyfriend grabbed her. And he had a whiskey bottle in one hand. He's grabbing her going, shut up, shut up. And it was just weird. But I was begging people to be reconciled to God. At one point, I turned to a guy and I begged him. I said, he was arguing with me and acting all arrogant and sophisticated. And I said, man, I'm just begging you to be reconciled to God. And he said, don't say that. It was just like it freaked him out. Paul said God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he said, I'm begging you, be reconciled to God. I see Kosovo changing. David's been there 5 times. He said, it's something different this year. A lot of kids. Last year, Jack said they had a hard time responding to the gospel because of embarrassment and pressure because of Islam. This time, it was like tears running down their face. Men were saying, honor God and help people. I mean, there's a breakthrough that's taken place. That's a town that Paul preached called Illyricum. It's one of the last places he preached. It's where he said, I determined not to build on another man's foundation. What is the kingdom of God? It's not meat and drink. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm a teetotaler. I haven't had anything to drink for 30 years. I just opt out on it. I reckon even a social drink, in my case, would put me at a disadvantage. I need all the help I can get. Because what I signed up for, honestly, I'm not into some weird religious thing. I'm just telling you, it's just good for me. I know I could at least do a little better this way. I know for sure I'll blow it that way. Because I did. Is that cool? Yeah.
Well, you're telling me that I'm preaching against the liquor of the devil?
No, you didn't hear me say that. I asked my pastor when I got saved, I said, hey, should I stop drinking beer and chasing girls? He said, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. So I came back to him a couple weeks later. I said, I don't think I'm supposed to do either one of those. He goes, I didn't tell you that. He was making a point that when Jesus comes in your heart, it's like one time somebody asked D.L. Moody, hey, can I still do all this stuff? He goes, I'm not going to tell you. And the guy said, man, God just dealt with me. He put boundary. He shined a light on it. Aren't you glad? See, a religious spirit, that's bad. I went down to Central America. And there was a certain religious group that was doing great work in Guatemala. And I was buying a blanket for Patsy in a shop in the remote part of Guatemala. And I saw a man, and I recognized by his dress, he was in a certain religious denomination. So I said, sir, it's good. Are you in? And then I named the denomination. He said, yes. I said, man, I've been looking. I could see you guys are doing such a great work down here amongst these people. You know, you're helping the poor. You're bringing education and medicine. He looked at me. I had a sport coat on that I got at JCPenney's that had those leather patches on the shoulders. It was just pretty simple sport coat. It's cheap, you know. And he said, that's a pretty whirly sport coat you're wearing. It's like he turned on me. His eyes got all like Ebenezer Scrooge-ish, you know. Like I'm here just, I thought, whirly sport coat? I mean, it might look a little threadbare, but it's not whirly. What's a whirly sport coat? I ask you, what's a whirly sport coat? I still don't have the answer to that. What's a whirly sport coat? True spirituality is rooted in righteousness, peace, and joy. Joy. That guy did not have one thimble full of joy on him. He was filled with pickle juice. He had vinegar. He had balsamic hair dressing. He was like sour. He had lemons all over him. I got around and I started, like, my eyes started to have got to glaze over. It shocked me. I'm trying to commend him on the effectiveness. He condemns me for my sport coat. It's like John Osteen, when people told him you shouldn't wear colors and girls shouldn't have makeup on and stuff. He said, those poor cardinals, those red birds, they're going to go to hell because they're so colorful. They're going to burn in hell for that red feathers. Those red feathers are of the devil. See, Paul is preaching, and you could read Romans 14 in theological study and look at it over and over. Verse 1 to 23 is about how people got caught up in secondary issues and started making big deals out of and passing judgment on each other, and they started moving into a weird, that's a worldly sport coat. When the real issues were being neglected, and he had to get them back. The kingdom of God is not all these secondary dietary issues. That's not the issue. That's not what gets you, makes or breaks it. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is being right with God, and that's on the basis of the blood of Jesus and calling upon his name and receiving him into our heart. It's a miracle. It's a salvation thing. Peace. John Lennon wrote in India while he was studying transcendental meditation, "I'll give you everything I've got for a little peace of mind." They were meditating so much, they couldn't even sleep. He couldn't sleep for 2 weeks. He wrote, "I'll give you everything I've got for a little peace of mind." And when he sang that song, it's like he's crying. You could feel it in his voice. He's crying for a little peace of mind. Well, the Bible says when your mind is fixed on him, it'll keep you in perfect peace. Kingdom of God has peace to it. Peace with God. Peace with God. And joy. You know, listen, the joy of the Lord is our strength, it says in Nehemiah. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Joy. Not giddy, superficial happiness, because happiness is based on what happens. And if you notice, all that happens doesn't make you happy. Circumstances can weird us out. In fact, they often do. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. It's like there's just this, the law of diminishing returns. It's like it just doesn't really quite, like Blaise Pascal, the French physicist, said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man. Solomon said God has set eternity in our heart. That's why we put up 6 million tracks. That's why we put up 200 million video impressions a year on television, because I know there's a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by Jesus. All of heaven has a party when somebody gets saved. How many of you have been saved? You could say, man, I got saved. Bob Dylan had a song called Saved. He said, how did that song go? The devil born already ruined, cold dead before I stepped out of the womb. By his grace I have been touched, by his power I've been delivered, by his grace I've been delivered, by his grace I've been saved. By the blood of the... How many of you sing along the radio like that? You do a lot of mumbling and then you get the chorus. Stone cold dead when I stepped out of the womb. That's what he said. David said, in iniquity I was born. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Man is hopeless without Christ. The world spirit of the age belittles the exclusivity of Jesus. How could you say that you think Jesus is the only way? We're not saying it. The Bible's saying it. Well, who are you to say the Bible? Well, there's so much evidence of the Bible. I'm just coming along with it. It's the word of the living God. I'm just gliding along, tapping into it, because it's powerful. And there's salvation in no other. Jesus is the way. There's so much pressure now to be magnanimous and politically correct. But you know what? I want to be biblically correct. Because it's not magnanimous to dance around that. It is the truth. Jesus is the only way. So if you're here tonight and you've not made Jesus your Lord, and you've not surrendered your life to him, it is high time you do. And you say, well, I'm waiting for him to move on me. Today is the day of salvation. As far as he's concerned, he's already done it, and he's waiting for you to make that choice. And I don't understand it either, but he gave man free will. The ability to choose. He told Moses, behold, I set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. He even says, an open book test, choose life so that you and your seed may live. I expect to see my great, great, great grandkids meet up with me in heaven, carrying a torch and living for Jesus. I expect whole families to come to Christ through this. That's why we had babies. I was stocking shelves, 1977. When Star Wars came out, I got all the original, get this, the original Star Wars action figures, and I was putting them out on the shelf, and all I could think about was getting married to Patsy and having babies. Some of those toys are going for $2,000-$3,000 a piece. But I didn't care. I had them in my hands. I had Boba Fett. I had Darth Vader, the original ones. I had boxes of them. I emptied the truck. I carried them out on a two-wheeler. I did the damn thing. I put $1.99 on them. I could have, but what was I thinking about? Changing the world, being a history maker, marrying that babe I met at church, cranking out some babies for Jesus. I didn't care about those stupid action figures. I wanted to be one. I wanted to be an action figure. I already found an action figure. Yeah. I saw an action figure named Patsy, and I thought, I don't care about Princess Leia action figure. I want Patsy the action figure. Absolutely. I didn't care about the dark side. I wanted to tap into the force of the gospel of Jesus. I didn't need some laser deal. I needed a two-edged sword of the Word of God. It wasn't about coming against the Death Star and saving the universe. It was about getting people saved to come to know Jesus. Bow your head with me. Father, I pray if there's anybody in here that's not committed to Jesus and hasn't surrendered to you, I pray they would tonight. I pray, God, your Holy Spirit would move on each heart in this place. And I pray, God, if there's anybody that's not right with you, if they don't have the force of righteousness operating in their life, if they've never surrendered their life to you, I pray tonight, finally, they'd fully surrender to you. With no one moving around, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I commit my heart to Jesus Christ. I want him to forgive my sins. I want him to set up his kingdom in my heart. I want Jesus to be number one in my life. I want him to be my Savior. I want his grace in my life. I need him. I know I'm lost. I know I need a Savior. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to commit my heart to him. In fact, let's say this. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Wash me of all my sins. Please forgive me. I know you died. I know you rose from the dead. I believe it. No matter what people try to say, I know you're the resurrection and the life. And when people believe in you, even when they die, they live. And I know there's a hell to avoid. There's a heaven to gain. And I want to follow you and serve you. So be my Savior. Be my Lord. I surrender completely to your will. In Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that, raise your hands. If you meant that from your heart, you just prayed that and committed to that. Listen, follow through is key. And now you might be part of a good Bible-believing church, but you just needed to hear this tonight to get your focus, get centered on Jesus, and get on with the Great Commission to obey God and be an ambassador. You're representatives of Jesus. That's why we don't get to do road rage. It's why we can't carry a grudge. That's why we got to forgive each other. That's why we got to follow through on this thing. That's why we got to be obedient, be doers of the word. God doesn't let us get away with stuff. He wants us our totality. He wants our all. Do you notice that? It's not like, I think I'll go to church on Friday and live like the devil the rest of the week. No, he didn't let us do that because he's going, excuse me. There's something about me being Lord of your life that's pervasive. It's not just about the weekend. Everybody say righteousness, peace, joy, the Holy Spirit. Amen.